But for the fourth straight night, protests are happening across the country in cities big and small.
We all come together, regardless of who we voted for, and we make it clear that these things aren't acceptable.
Like everybody else waking up this morning, is this the state of this country now going forward?
You lied. Mar-a-Lago.
Who likes to be corrected? But you are the president.
This is about our lives. This is about American lives.
Our world seems to be more divided than ever before. Opposing cultural views come crashing down every day. This polarization has made its way into our workplaces and into our neighborhoods and homes, and can even make its way into the local church. Where do we go from here? Where do we go to find out what is true? We must look to Jesus, the source of all truth. We must turn to the Bible for wisdom and understanding. How do we engage with other Christians about these pressing issues? How do we share the truth in love with the culture around us? If there ever was a time for Christians to understand and communicate God's truth, it's now. More than ever, we must communicate with love and respect that reflects the very heart of God.
Good morning, Rock Church. How are you guys doing? Good to see y'all. Pastor Brian here. I apologize in advance for my raspiness voice. I made some poor decisions and screamed and sang way too loud and hard on the Little Mermaid ride this past week at Disneyland. I'm not joking. That's my fault, and y'all get to suffer through it with me. So let's pray one more time. Lord Jesus, we love you. We need you. We thank you for who you are. You are so worthy of our praise, God. I ask this morning, Lord, that you would be with me, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak through me, and Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, Jesus, our rock, our redeemer, in who we trust. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. All right, let's get rolling. Today, we've got ourselves a fun one. Feminism, equality, and the Christian woman. These are some hot button issues today. A lot of emotions can run when the idea of feminism or womanhood or equality is brought up in our culture. Do you know where you stand on these issues? And then what about just being a Christian woman today? Where are you to find your worth in this world? To say that it's difficult to be a woman in our culture today, for me, I think that's a gross understatement. Honestly, I'll be honest with you, I'm not an expert on this topic. You guys know me. If I'm an expert on anything, it's Simpsons, season 1-9, and kitty cats. But I've studied lots, gone through lots of verses, listened to different sermons and lectures and debates and scrolling through social media with all the tension in the climate. I've got insight from some of your sisters in this church as well regarding some of the different aspects of what we're talking about, and I still have plenty to learn, and so do you, and I'm not going to lie. I'll be totally honest and transparent. I don't know if I've ever been so discouraged in my study and sermon prep coming up with this talk, not in a chauvinistic way at all, but it's just really a bummer to be a woman. Like, sisters, I love you. Thank you for being my friend. Thank you for letting me pastor you. Please give me grace. It's so discouraged. I've been so discouraged. So I hope you don't feel that way. I mean, let's keep going. This topic's huge. Where do we even begin? And I do need to say this as well. Today is not a talk on gender. I think Bill did a great job speaking into a lot of that last week. You could check that out. This isn't a talk on men and women in our roles in marriage or inside of the church. We've done those talks plenty at the Rock Church. You know we don't shy away from those things. So if you'd like some resources on those issues, you could email me and I'll send those to you. But for our time, we're going to look at some of these big banners that are surrounding the culture of women out in the world. Women's rights, equality, feminism, the Me Too movement, and then we're also going to look at the Christian response. And then ultimately, finally, in such a messed up world, where does a woman find her worth? So first, let's look at women's rights. If I were to ask, define women's rights, we would get a room full of different responses. Some would say it's an emphasis on the rights of women. Some would say it's women being able to do anything that a man can do. Some would say it's standing up for injustices done towards women. Some would say that the goal is to destroy any sort of gender roles altogether. And then others would say it's a focus on women in the workplace, equity in jobs and pay and respect and positions and representation. Then some would say it's about my body, my choice, sexual freedom, access to abortion, exposing sexual abuse. And so with all those different ideas or definitions that somebody would come up with, some of them are good, even biblical principles, and then others can steer off very quickly into the deep end. But the most basic definition is it's an effort to secure the rights for women to remove gender discrimination from laws and institutions and so on. And that's good. That is awesome. Women's right is a good thing. We are not against that. That is not a belief that the Christian church has adopted as a way to try and compromise with the rise of feminism. The value and worth and integrity of women have always been a biblical conviction. That is what the Bible states clearly from literally the very first page of our Bible. It says, God created him, male and female, he created them. And it's interesting that the beginning of the women's rights movement in the United States and Europe and the UK, it rode on the coattail of biblical convictions. I'll give you a few examples. This is Susan B. Anthony. She was a Quaker, which is Christian. You know, when you eat your Quaker oatmeal, those people with the cool hats. Those are Christians. That's cool. She was raised as a Quaker. She was the pioneer of the women's suffrage movement. She dedicated her life to lots of awesome things, like a woman's right to vote. She campaigned heavily against slavery. She fought for the rights of women to own property, attain a higher education. There's Sojourner Truth, a woman born into slavery in New York in 1797. She escaped and she went on to become an abolitionist and women's rights activist. She is best known for a speech. You should check it out, read it sometime. It's called Ain't I a Woman? Then there's powerhouse Protestant missionary Amy Carmichael, who spent 50 plus years of her life in India. It is said that she rescued hundreds, possibly thousands, of young girls out of Hindu temple sex slavery, forced marriages, and prostitution. And we have Rosa Parks. Thank you, Miss Rosa, the mother of the civil rights movement. It was told that it was her faith in God that gave her the courage to stand up to segregation when she was told to move to the back of the bus back on December 1st, 1955. So from a woman's right to vote, to owning property, abolishing slavery, sex trafficking and abuse, and even civil rights, over the last two centuries, we have seen tremendous leaps and bounds in the world of women's equality, and we have seen women of faith, their hands are all in it. Women like this have helped shape and have helped reshape our modern world, and as well as refocus the value that God has placed on women since the beginning. When we open our Bibles, we see that women are not inferior. They are not second-class citizens. They are made imago Dei in the image of God. Men and women are same in worth and value and purpose according to God. And the impact that the Bible, that women have in the Bible is unmistakable. You look, just pick a gal from Sarah to Hannah to Ruth to Mary, the mother of Jesus, just to name a few. So when people come at the Bible and they claim that the Bible is anti-women or it's oppressive towards women, they say that through a lens that intently or unintentionally shuts up the voices of incredible women we see throughout Scripture. And most importantly, we see that Jesus was for women. When we read about the life of Jesus in the first century Christian church, we never see a less than kind of value placed on women. And there's lots of verses we can go to, but in Luke 8, there's something cool here. There's a lot here in three verses that sometimes I don't think we're aware of, so let's look at it together briefly. Luke chapter 8. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom the 7 demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. What are we seeing here? We see that Women are with Jesus as he's doing his daily ministering and proclaiming and preaching the good news. He's teaching women directly. Jesus is with his disciples and with women, and they are under the same instruction and teaching and discipleship as the men. We see that Jesus cared for women. He was healing women. And you look at verse 3, additionally, these women are even providing for Jesus and his disciples. And beyond these verses, you go to the resurrection, you realize the testimony, the historical reliability of the resurrection clings to the testimony of not men, but women. They were the first to see the empty tomb. Women were essential to the growth of the early Christian church. We see the Apostle Paul writing to powerhouse women regularly in the New Testament letters. You see, women's empowerment and equality cannot be unhinged from the life of Jesus Christ. You can't do it. He completely contradicted the culture's degradation and the shame and the inferiority towards women, and he elevated them to a place of value and service and need. You think about it, the women who interacted with Jesus, they never met a man like this, a teacher who wasn't annoyed with them. A friend who never talked down to them. He never insulted them. He listened to their questions intently. They felt safe around him. He never encouraged them to fight against their own femininity or to treat them as second-class citizens. He loved women perfectly as they were, his image bearers. And maybe it's no coincidence because of that. We see at the cross of Christ, when he died, there was one man, John, and the rest, women. And when they go to the tomb, when they find the empty tomb, it wasn't the men, but it was women who were first on the scene. And though it seems we've only really seen a real elevation of rights of women over the past couple hundred years, we see that the worth and value of women have actually been elevated and lifted up from the very beginning. Women's rights at its core holds many of the same foundational beliefs that Christianity has always held, that men and women have equal value as citizens on this planet. So now, let's go ahead and rip the Band-Aid off and ask the question, well, what about feminism? What is feminism? Who is a feminist? Is Jesus a feminist? Are you a feminist? This is much more challenging. The definition in history is complex. I've given you a few definitions right there. There's lots of ways to break it down, and there's lots of hats. It's honestly been so confusing. It's a really interesting topic because nobody, even in the movement of feminism, can really totally nail down the ultimate definition. There are dozens and dozens of definitions when it comes to feminism. There's liberal feminism, radical feminism, Marxist, socialist feminism. There's black feminism. There's moderate feminism, postmodern feminism, separatist feminism, Christian feminism, eco-feminism, cultural feminism. And within all of those realms of feminism, you're going to get lots of opposing views, where some would say feminism is about the rights to be equal. Others would say, no, it's about fighting for power and conquering. Some would say it's about peacefully standing to make change, and others would say, no, it's about rebellion against any sort of social construct. One would say it's about valuing and cherishing being a woman and womanhood, and others would say, no, it's about deconstructing gender norms altogether. Pro-choice, pro-life, the list just goes on and on, so you're not alone if you feel a little bit confused about what exactly is a feminist. And historically, there are three different waves of feminism that you can boil it down to. So this would be a super quick intro to the intro of feminism. You have first wave feminism. This was the late 1800s, early 1900s. This is where modern feminism was born. The first wave was women's suffrage. They tore down strongholds, preventing women from normal civil liberties like owning land, to not be left high and dry when their husband decides to leave them with no reason, being able to work and obtain and keep their own wage, having a say in their children's lives, as well as fighting for the rights to vote and for the rights of slaves. And we will be in the 19th Amendment passed on August 18th, 1920 for the women's right to vote. So this August will be 100 years that women have been allowed to vote in this country. There's lots of successful things and lots of great things that have been accomplished during this first wave of feminism, and there's many things to admire. Then we get into the second wave of feminism. This would be in the 1960s and the 80s. This was known as the Women's Liberation Movement. This is where we see the beginning of some real good change as far as unequal pay in the workplace or legal inequality towards women. Political participation in women was growing, as well as, you know, tearing down the discrimination on the basis of a woman's gender, of sex, like family leave or employment rights, women being, their pregnancies being covered through their employee health care. African American women as well were heavily contributing to the civil rights movement. And sexual and reproductive rights were the most dominant issue in this second wave of feminism. From it, we get a thing called Roe versus Wade. In 1973, under the 14th Amendment, women were now legally have access to abort their preborn children. Much of this wave of feminism also falls into what is called the sexual revolution or the hippie movement. Sexual freedom, access to the pill, abortion, things such as women makeup and women heels and bras are now being considered oppressive, as well as a woman's role as a mother and a wife in the home. Now we move on to the third wave of feminism. This would be from the 80s until currently right now. This is where most of our modern current feminist movement reigns. The biggest focus is on women's individuality. That's good. Intersectionality. But now it's even redefining feminism altogether. We have seen increased focus and the progression of the number of women and their involvement in positions of power and in the workplace, and that's good. We are seeing a rise in the fight against sexual harassment in the workplace. That is good. But we are seeing today traditional perspectives of womanhood and femininity are seriously questioned more than, it's been opposed more than ever, and that's not good. We're also seeing a rise in sex positivity. Women's freedom is equal to their sexual freedom, body positivity, nudity, my body, my choice, any sexual activity one a woman wants to express is normal and healthy. That has become the norm. Sex equals power. And with that comes the rise, again, of the termination of children in the womb. And then in an interesting shift, this third wave of feminism has kind of readopted the lipstick and the heels and the push-up bras that the second wave feminists equated to as male oppression, as well as the normalization of pornography, which was once viewed by most feminists as oppressive towards women, is now celebrated and embraced. Porn addiction between males and female, the addiction has never been higher than ever before, as well as the rise of rape culture, sexual violence, and victim shaming. So although we are seeing great progress in things such as unequal pay and female representation in business and in politics and the sports world or even Hollywood, it's seeming more difficult to see the good behind all of the bad. And then one thing I'm quite sure everybody has noticed with the mainstream and the social media and everything happening in our news today, we're seeing that this rise of feminism is more aggressive with words and actions than ever before. Lots of anger, lots of slander, lots of bitterness, and it can't help but think about Ephesians 4. We're seeing a rise of this hostility towards men. We're seeing opposition towards any sort of authority whatsoever. Within a majority of the feminist movements, it's this growing populace of women who view male leadership in any way with contempt. And this is not just seeping into our workplace or into politics, but also even in the local church. This growing opposition towards authority. Women who are growing in suspicion or rejecting God's created order when it comes to marriage or roles between husbands and wives or even leadership in the Christian church. And if you are a Christian and you do identify as a feminist as well, I think there's lots of grace there. I'm not going to tell you what you should or shouldn't do, but I believe there is something that we should all really think about, we should all really consider and work out when it comes to feminism. In your identifying as a feminist, are you becoming more vocal and passionate regarding the rights of women? Are you noticing inside you or others noticing that you are using your femininity or your feminism to tear down or to devalue others? Or are you using it to attack other people? Would we say that's okay? Is that right? And that doesn't mean don't be passionate about equality. That doesn't mean don't be passionate about feminism if you want the word. You can and you should care about those things. But what's the line? Are your convictions and how you're responding bound by God's word? Ephesians 4, let no corrupting talk come out of my mouth. Or is it whatever the world's saying? Yeah, let's tear them down. Let's burn this place down. Is what I'm passionate about, what I'm speaking out, what I'm speaking up against, is it promoting godly unity or divisiveness? Is it growing? Is it promoting? Is it producing humility or arrogance? Is it uniting and healing, or is it dividing and just attacking? So, feminist, to be or not to be, can a Christian support and help women who have been hurt and afflicted? Can a Christian celebrate the things that women have accomplished and are continuing to accomplish? Can a Christian be sympathetic and speak up and speak out towards real injustices that women have faced and are currently facing in our world? Can you be a Christian and love your women neighbors as yourself? Can you be a Christian and believe all of these things and not identify as a feminist? Wouldn't that simply be called being a Christian? I'll let you chew on that. As Jesus followers, we have to be discerning here. What banner am I going to sit under? Jesus or the world? Because the majority of the feminist groups and the movements, they sit under this banner. They sit under the banner of a woman has the right to abort her unborn baby. And I know there are pro-life feminists, but for the majority, that's the banner you're sitting under. Are you sitting under the banner of complete liberation from sexual boundaries and morals whatsoever? The ending of gender roles altogether, womanhood and femininity and marriage, none of that. Are you sitting under the banner of completely rejecting God and his word as authority? If we are believers, if we believe that every word of God proves true and God is a shield and he is a refuge for me, then if we're going to, if that's what we believe, but we're going to identify ourselves with a cause or a movement that's denying God's word as authoritative, or that to support women you must embrace things that God does not, like abortion or sexual immorality or devaluing men, for Christians we can't say that's okay. You cannot agree with postmodern feminism 100% and God's word 100% without losing the authority of one or the other. One is going to reign supreme. What banner are you going to sit under, beloved? The world? The culture? Or God and his word? Then, what about the Me Too movement? Some would say this is our fourth wave of feminism, present-day feminism. The Me Too movement, time's up, women stepping out and speaking out and exposing sexual wickedness and abuse and rape, violence against women, holding powerful men accountable for their wickedness, exposing sexual predators, targeting women in Hollywood, the sports world, college professors, the music industry, military, political leaders. The Me Too movement is dragging sexual wickedness into the light, and amen for that. Sexual assault and rape and abuse have become everyday headlines in our day. According to the latest RAIN statistic, 2019, the studies have concluded that 1 in 6 women are going to be victims of attempted or completed rape in their lifetimes. 9 out of 10 rape victims are female. 20 to 25% of college women, just in college, 20 to 25% are victims of forced sex during their time on campus. And these numbers come with another blistering statistic that rape is the most underreported crime. 63% of sexual assault is not reported to the police. These numbers are just horrific. Every day, sexual abuse is robbing women of their beauty and their worth and their value as God's daughters. To think that this room is half full of women and that statistically this is true of many of your stories is just heartbreaking. But even with this Me Too movement, it's not an absolute solution because there are women who are still feeling like they're scared to speak up. There are women who feel like they're not going to be believed. And then there's this, that statistically 6 to 12%, depending on the source, of sexual abuse accusations are found out to be false. That's not good either. I've read comments and debates and people arguing online, talk unabashedly, saying, if innocent men go down with this Me Too moment, as long as we're tearing down the patriarchy, then so be it, that innocent men's lives are being ruined. So be it. Church, what's the balance? Are all men now guilty without question? Are all women liars who can't be believed? Because both of these arguments are being thrown at each other all day. Is that where we want to be? Our world is such a mess. We need Jesus. So you see, this topic's really big. You thought my introduction to racism was long. How about that? There's so many different branches of feminism, and it's just impacting the way we understand rights as human beings, as women, and even our faith. How should we respond? What is the Christian's response? A Christian, we should be, we must be leading the charge to elevate the dignity of all women. When we hear all of this junk, and this unfairness towards women or anyone. The Christian, we don't need a movement or feminism to rise up and say, hey, that's not okay. Because God's word says, that's not okay. God's word's told us that. If you're passionate about women's rights, that's great. But may it be because of your Christian conviction. Let your voice not be found in a social media post or an opinion being thrown on the news, but stand up and respond because of your proper understanding as a Christian, in the rights and the dignity that belong to image bearers of God. It's our position to stand for equality and equity and fairness for all women, to give justice, to maintain the rights of the afflicted, meaning when we see injustice done, we stand up, we correct it, we say, that's not okay. God says that's not okay. We don't detach that from the authority of God's word. We don't hand it off to feminism or something else. No, God's word says that's wrong. Next, we oppose the oppression of women. Christian, that is where we stand. The Christian church is not just a room full of empty souls practicing worthless religion. No, we are a body of believers filled with the Holy Spirit that God has called to change the world. We must learn. We must stand up and seek justice, correct oppression. We expect nothing less than fairness for all women at home, in school, at work. When we hear about positions of leadership in the workplace or in politics or in higher education that have been withheld from women because of their gender, that offends us. That's not okay. When we hear that women still roughly make about 80% as much as their male counterparts at the same job, that should bug us. And actually, Utah, it's worse. Utah is the fourth worst state in America when it comes to equal pay for women. That's 74%. Meaning, if you have a little boy and a little girl, and they grow up and they both get a job at the same place, your little baby girl and baby boy, they grow up and they get a job, your daughter will make 74 cents to the dollar that your boy will make solely because she is not boy. That's upsetting. And truthfully, while in America things have really progressed, yet around the world there's still so much oppression. There are places in our world where women are still not allowed to vote, leave their homes, leave the country without their husband, getting a bank account, women being raped in the street publicly and people doing nothing because it's normal, forced into slavery, forced marriages. There are countries where it's legal for husbands to hit their wives. This is an offense to God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to image bearers made in the image of God. The Christian rightly responds with, we oppose that. That's not okay. But we also say, God, use me to correct that. That is not okay. God, convict me that make me more passionate about that. That is not okay. God, train us, raise us up, teach us, Father, to do good, to seek justice. And next, the Christian response is, we celebrate women. We do not ignore the gifts and talents of women. We cultivate a high view of women in the world and in the workplace and in our friendships. We want our girls and our daughters and our wives and our sisters and our friends to be able to explore all the opportunities that God has for them in this world. And we applaud the success that God blesses them with. And this goes for inside the church as well. We elevate and we support the spiritual gifts of women, like it says in 1 Peter 4, as each has received a gift, each man, each woman, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We believe that the spiritual gifts of women strengthen the faith of other women and other men around them. We celebrate that in practically every ministry at the Rock Church, from the connections booth to the lights and the sounds to leading worship to kids' church to mercy ministries and outreach and evangelism and the Rock Cares ministries. Women are kicking some butt. We have the Rock Women Ministry, women teaching and equipping and discipling other women. We have women who are missionaries that we support. There are women leading ministries in the prisons. We have women organizing and running the Women's Orange Street Correctional Center. Additionally, we have women in our own church who are professional Christian counselors who we, your pastors, regularly point the men and women of our church to. Our sisters are holding it down, man. High five your sister on the way out today. We believe that women have a perspective and experiences that are so beneficial, not just to our world, but for us as men and women in the church. They are so vital to the growth and the nourishment of the Christian church. We embrace that here. We celebrate that men and women are called by Jesus together to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And next, we protect women. We are passionate about further creating a culture where women feel safe. Sisters, we want you to feel like you are safe here, that your voice is heard here, and that the church will not back down from the charge to protect you in a world where you may already feel so insecure, uncertain, fearful. May God help you to see that the local church is a safe place for you. And in our day where social media and politics and policies can wave banners and give women a platform to speak and to be heard, where it all falls incredibly short is actually coming alongside women to where they actually feel protected. But you see, the church is not a politic or a policy. It's a people. A people who can come alongside others and offer real comfort, to minister, to speak truth into their lives, the world, the way that the world just simply can't. Because we have the Spirit of God in us. We have been enabled. We've been equipped to come alongside and to minister and to sympathize with those who are hurting and listen to their stories and their pain. That's where the Christian stands. That's our response to everything going on in the world right now. It's essential to the gospel that we believe. So now, where does a woman find her worth? With all of that, sisters, you are constantly bombarded with messages about where you are to go to find your value and worth. Is a woman identity found in a movement? Is it in being married? Is it in your career? Is it getting a degree? Is it in having children? Or is it, I have to be funny enough and smart enough and skinny enough, pretty enough? How many likes I get, how many friends respond to me. Is it in the business world? Is it in your singleness? I got to enjoy now. I got to make the most of my life now before whatever comes next. Is it approval from another person? There are so many voices telling a woman where she has to go to find her worth when God's word tells us everything we need, to know about who we are and who God has called us to be. And yet, sisters, that gets drowned out, I know, 100 times a day, by all the expectations of what a female is supposed to be in this world. And I love what Jackie Hill Perry said in her spoken world called What is a Woman? She says, when did women begin to believe the lies about themselves from voices that have no deity in them? Another way of saying that, why are we so good at believing everybody but God? And the answer is easy, right? We've, from the very beginning, we have to recognize this is a spiritual problem. Identity? We have to be real about that. Sisters, you have an enemy. To quote one of your sisters in this church, she told me, Satan has always had it out for women. From that day in the garden, Eve was being attacked and lied to by her enemy, told to doubt God, to not listen to God's voice, but to go find her true value and worth apart from God. And sisters, nothing has changed today. You have an enemy who wants you to find your worth in anything besides the truth that you are God's most precious creation made in his image. You have an enemy whose desire for you is to believe in anything and every, listen to every voice about who you are and who you're supposed to be, as long as it's not God's voice. 1 Peter 5 should be ringing a bell. Sisters, be sober-minded, be self-controlled, be alert, be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around just waiting to destroy you. That's a reality. And no wonder why there's so much confusion and conflict when it comes to womanhood and manhood. We have an enemy who's been attacking God's created people since the beginning. He's a liar. He's the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning who's raging full-on war towards those people made in the image of God. Sisters, who are you listening to? What are you believing about yourself? Is it from the world or is it God's word? I know these are a lot of verses. You can snap them. They're on your handout. But sisters, believe this is who God says you are. You are made in the image of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are an adopted daughter. You are a friend of God. You are chosen by God. You are conquerors. You are a new creation. You have been forgiven and redeemed. You are God's handiwork. You know that Christ lives in you. You are citizens of heaven. You are a royal priesthood, a special possession. That's who God says you are. When you feel the most insignificant, absolutely confused and pulled to and fro between the waves of the world's expectations and your own beauty and worth, sisters, believe this. This is reality. This is truth. So now when it comes to a woman of faith, biblical femininity and the pressures of being a woman today, I cannot imagine how difficult it is. Because a woman's told she only has to find herself somewhere in between, go to school, get a good degree, get a great job, become a CEO, cure cancer. You can do anything, but then also be an awesome wife and be a perfect mother and to do both of those at the same time perfectly while juggling. That's not fun. And then from both sides of the spectrum of who I'm supposed to be in this world, and as a Christian, there's going to be lots of assumptions from the culture and from the church as well that are being impressed on women. Are you going to be despised if, as a Christian woman, you go in another direction that another Christian woman didn't? Or as a Christian woman, if you step away from a career to raise your children at home, are you going to be ridiculed by the progressive culture for submitting to that kind of oppression towards women? And for many of you today, I don't doubt. You may feel like, you know, whatever choice I've made or wherever I may land, I feel like there's going to be somebody telling me what I did was wrong or wasn't good enough or wasn't godly enough. So sisters, please understand this. When it comes to godly womanhood and biblical femininity, there's freedom. It's not slavery. It shouldn't feel like bondage. At this church, we are not going to minimize the tremendous worth and role that women have in this world as mothers and as wives raising their children in their home. We believe that the impact a mommy has at home with her babies and her children is so precious. We believe God about what he says the godly role of a mother and a wife is in Titus 2. And we are seeing the world shaming that more and ever and deceiving women into believing that that's something that they need to be liberated from. But we also aren't going to demonize the reality that there are Christian women who have families and work outside the home. A Christian woman can be workers at home like Titus 2 and work with her hands and provide food for her family and work vigorously while being profitable like Proverbs 31 says. There is more than one way to be a godly woman, to express and live out biblical femininity. The Christian women are mothers. They are wives. That's good. God blesses that. There are Christian women who are in school or have careers, and that's good. God will bless that. There are Christian women who are single. There are Christian women who are mothers, and they are single. And one is not less godly than the next. They are not at odds with one another. A Christian woman does not live half a life until she gets married or until she has children or until she gets her anxiety in check. That's not true. Additionally, a woman is not failing as a Christian or as if she's a mother and she can't homeschool, or if she's single and she has to work full-time and she has to public school and she has to hire babysitters. There's freedom. Sisters, with all the static and the noise about who you're supposed to be and where you're supposed to stand, God's word says that the most important thing for every woman, for every man, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the most important thing. God, with everything that I am, I'm going to love you and I'm going to trust you and I'm going to follow you, whatever that may look like for me. So sisters, no matter where you are in this world, I ask you this: is my identity found in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or is it found in something else? Am I trying to please someone else? Am I trying to prove my godliness to someone else? No, may it be that you seek God and you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. Biblical womanhood is complex and diverse, and it's beautiful, and who God has called you to be in this life or in this season of life may not be exactly who he's called the gal sitting next to you to live. That's okay. There's freedom. Where are you going to find your worth? Is it in a cause? Is it in the world? Or is it God's word? May it be true of you, sister, that your life is wrapped up in that verse right here in Mark 12. So as we close, church, what does the world need to hear from us? They need to hear that the gospel has the answers that the culture needs. This world is a mess. There is so much pain and misery and injustice. And we should be involved in politics. We should care about social reform and equality for women. But first and foremost, we must belong to Jesus. That needs to be our filter with how we think, how we act, how we communicate. Because God has called us to proclaim this hope to the world that can save, to give a defense for the hope that we have, but with gentleness and with respect. We are cities on a hill. If Jesus is the light of the world and we are believers, we have this light of life in us, then if we are going to stand on any platform, any movement, or any cause, may it forever be the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel has something that the world can never find. Feminism cannot rescue women. Only Jesus can. Feminism is not a solution to the sin and injustice in this world. Jesus is. That doesn't mean we don't fight for the rights of women. We do. We stand up to oppression of women because Jesus has commanded us to. And we comfort those who have been abused because we love them like Jesus loves them. The world must hear us proclaim that in Jesus Christ there is hope. There is lasting peace. The world needs to hear that there is a Savior named Jesus who has come into the world to save us from our sin and our misery and our suffering, women's suffering, for the countless number of women who have been oppressed and who have been marginalized, who have been sexually abused. They need to hear that there is a God who loves them and who can sympathize with them. Because Jesus was rejected. Jesus was despised. He was humiliated. He was crushed. He was afflicted. And he has come into our world to enter into our suffering, to offer us a hope and a healing and a restoration that nothing in this world can offer. Whether male or female, we ought to see women's equality or feminism. We need to boil it down and see it in a way that the way that honors the Lord. And that means we grant respect and value to all men and all women without minimizing or attempting to eliminate their dignity or their differences or their sameness or their value. God created men and women to lean on one another, to complete one another, to help one another, to change the world together. Christian, this is what the world needs to hear us proclaiming. Let's show them. I would be remiss, I need to remind you, if you have any questions for any of these topics over the last few weeks or specifically today, please go to that link. You can submit us a question. I've also noticed, because the questions are anonymous, some of y'all are sending some pretty aggressive questions that you probably would rephrase if your name was there. So be a little gracious with how aggressive you're getting with some of the questions you're sending, all right? Woo! All right, let's pray. Bill, we got time for one song or no? All right, Lord God, we love you. We need you. Lord, thank you for your word. It is good for us. Lord, I pray for every man and every woman under my voice today, God, that they would hear your word today and it would spark a passion and desire, a greater love for you, a greater love for those around them. And God, I pray for the women in this room who deal with things that it's just so much. God, I'm honest. I've been so discouraged with putting this together. It's just a lot for women. I can't even imagine. So God, I pray for the sisters in this room that they feel comforted, that they feel heard and they feel respected and valued, that they would see that the church loves them and wants to protect them and wants to elevate them and celebrate them and honor them, that they feel valued here, Jesus, more than anywhere in the world. I pray that you would help them to feel like that's true for them. God, I pray for the rest of us that we would be Christians in this world, that we would stand on the banner of the risen Savior who has come to seek and save the lost, to heal the hurting, to sympathize with us in our weakness, and restore us to value and dignity and purpose and worth that you've given us, Jesus. We love you. We cannot wait for you to return or call us home, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.